Well, I greet you again this morning. I'm sure you have all sat here and wondered what kind of Trojan horse is under this blanket. I get a little closer and I have a little better idea, but I probably will be surprised. So now that he's got your attention already, I pray that you give him the rest of your attention and follow along and with the scriptures and use this time wisely. I give you our brother, Apostle Jay Moser.
To each one of you. It's a privilege to be here with you. I'll be leaving the state here this week on Tuesday, and one never knows if one's coming back. You never know. And so I feel privileged to be able to speak to you one last time before I leave, and I may not be able to do this for quite some time. But I am thankful to be here. As I was preparing and thinking about things to do, you know, they invited me to come over to the young people's to do a study with them. And I had some things in mind. I thought I was going to try and do. I was going to try and do some of this, you know, something to get them interested in what I was going to be doing, talking about. But I forgot about it, and they had to call me up 5 minutes after seven, I think it was. You know, Jay, where are you? Well, I was home. My wife and I grabbed my books and an old study and ran over there and did a study for them. So I decided to do it today. And as I, of course, as I was listening to Brian's sermon last week, and as I think about it, God has a plan. God knows what he's doing. As I listened to Sunday school today, and our brother brought forth, I don't believe it is a coincidence. I believe there is an unseen power that works in the lives of people. Moving upon them, the comments Brother Don made, Hubert made, other people have made, all work together to bring us to an understanding, to bring us to save us, to keep us from this world of sin. And so I would like to begin and read something. I'm going to first begin by reading a scripture to start off. And this will be my scripture reading for today. So I'm going to begin by reading Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20. Verse 2, excuse me, not 20. I'll read verse 1 and 2, 1 through 3. There you go. So I just actually wrote down number 2, but I really want to read the 2 before and after it because it's all one thought. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, you know, being selfish-minded people, the way that we are naturally, the first thing sometimes we think of, well, it's going to mean, well, our brother, Jeremiah, is going to obey his mom, and so he's going to live a long time. But that's really not what God is saying. I would like to read a quote that I found on the internet. I've heard about this guy all my life. People have quoted him in churches and places, and I've heard people talk about it, but I located him, and he wrote a book over 100 years ago, and he was an anthropologist, and his name was John D. Unwin, U-N-W-I-N. And this John D. Unwin, he did an in-depth study of 80 civilizations. And you may have heard about this, and you can look him up. I looked up to see if his book was available. You can buy it. You can get it at Amazon.com. It's used, and it's between $200 and $300. There's a couple of them I saw at the time, and I didn't feel like I could really afford to do that. I thought it might be kind of interesting to have this. He's probably the only one that ever did it. And in colleges and universities, there are probably very few people that will ever do it again because they're not taught this kind of thing any longer. As a matter of fact, it's hidden. But you listen to this and you think about our Sunday school this morning in the article that our brother brought forth. It says this. British anthropologist John D. Unwin conducted an in-depth study of 80 civilizations that have come and gone over a period of some 4,000 years. He discovered that a common thread ran through all of them. In each instance, they started out with a conservative mindset with strong moral values and a heavy emphasis on family and babies. Over a period of time, the conservative mindset became more and more liberal, moral values declined, and the family suffered. In each instance, as the family deteriorated, the civilization itself started to come apart, and in all 80 cases, the fall of the nation was related to the fall of the family. In most cases, that civilization fell within one generation. Of the fall of the family. So goes the home, so goes the nation. And that's from a copywriter. I'll just give credit to whom credit is due. A copyright of Parsons Technology. It's there, they quoted it, so I quoted it from them. Here's this man who wrote this. Of course, I've heard him quoted for years. I've heard him just periodically. I've found his information. These are not his exact words. Obviously, someone is reading it. He's giving us the information. And, of course, it would be nice to be able to have that information. But, of course, it's not practical to purchase that book, at least not now. Maybe someone will republish it. But it's interesting that he discovered this. And, of course, he did it, I'm sure, with a mindset. He probably had a religious mindset to start with, a conservative mindset. But here it is. And this is true. And so he's showing that, you know, when the family is strong, the society stays long upon the earth. That's what the commandment is. That's the promise. If this church will honor their fathers and mothers and honor their Father in heaven, its days will be long upon the earth. You know, when I was growing up, and I was a teenager, the mindset among the people that I was growing up with, and I think even the mindset of a lot of people in my parents' generation, there was a trend taking place to have fewer children. I see that trend being reversed today, and I praise God for it. But when you're going to have two kids or one kid, you know, you don't want to overpopulate the world. There's too many problems. You can't afford it. What do you want? You can raise them up. Do you want to raise up kids in this terrible world? That's, you know, that's it. I've heard it over and over when I was growing up. I don't know. Maybe you don't. Maybe you said it. Do I really want to raise kids in this terrible world? And the answer is yes. Unequivocally, yes. And I am willing to debate anyone about it. And in other places, other nations, they've done this. And this is a simple rule. I read a historian one time. He was a secular historian. He said, this statement, this fact, the society, no matter how poor they are, that has the most kids, always wins. They always overcome and destroy everyone else. It is a fact. But when we relate to ourselves, why is that? You can't have a good family without love. God has a vested interest in all families. All of them. He loves them. and all those stories, all those songs, you know, Jesus loves little children. Oh, he does. Look at the scriptures, and you take the examples that have been given to us. How many times did God start the world, at least twice, with a family? That's what he does. That's what he uses. How, and who did he save? Who does he save? Who did he bring? Who did he bring from Jerusalem to this land? But a couple of families that became more families. He uses families against all odds. All odds. All problems. All dangers. All armies. All the threats that the world can muster. God is with the family that is with him. No matter what. One of the things that happens when the family fails, one of the immediate results is poverty. It happens over and over again. You work with somebody and you work with them and you find out they've been divorced once or twice. Their biggest gripe and complaint is how much alimony they're paying, how much money it costs them. Everything about keeping the family together is worth the effort. It's worth the sacrifices. It's worth the problems. It's worth bad marriages even. So let's look and go through a few scriptures. But I suppose you're really curious about this thing, so I just got to unveil it. And this is my collection of junk. And it will do something nothing else I have will do. So, but I just want to, I got to show it to you. There it all is. Well, let's see. It's a bunch of wood. Junk that I found is stacked in a corner covered with sawdust. Pulled it out, cut it, glued it together, screwed it together. There's no steel in this thing except for the shaft on this old bicycle wheel that my brother Don gave to me. It was my nephew's, I believe. It was David's. It's a very expensive bicycle wheel made out of some type of alloy or aluminum. And it's non-magnetic. And the only thing that's steel there is just the shaft in the middle, and it's the only thing you can get away with that and having this steel there is because it's far enough away from everything that is electrical. Here's more of my garbage, an old box that I'll use in a minute. And so what we have here, the only thing this does, it does thing. It charges batteries. That's all it does. Doesn't do anything else. It charges batteries. And so to make it work, I'm going to invite Aiden to come up here, because I don't know if I can keep his attention long enough. To make this thing work, I'm going to connect it up everywhere it should be connected. Make sure you don't get it wrong, because all kinds of strange and terrible things happen when you get it wrong. That's a slippery thing. There you go. Now, okay, Aiden, start this real gently, real gently. That's good. There it goes. Thank you. That's it. It is charging one of the batteries on there on this system. It's being charged by the other batteries. It is 12 volts going into 12 volts, and it will charge this battery. And it will do it when no other battery charger will do it. I have a solid-state version of this, which is much simpler, much easier. If you're ever interested in having something, I recommend that. You know, it's not always going to work, but it works much better as far as simplicity of operation. I don't have much money in this. The most expensive thing here is this little coil of copper wire right down there. It's about $30. The magnets came from Harbor Freight. They're $1.49 per pair. I have, there are 36 magnets on there. And the interesting thing about this, you know, all motors, if you know anything at all about a motor, you know it deals with positive and negative. Positive and negative. So you have a positive and a negative, and they use the forces. They connect them all together, the inside, the rotor, or whatever. It's all, you know, they work against each other, and you have positive and negative magnets. They repel each other. You know, the positive draw to the negative, and the positive will repel the positive, and all everything involved with lighting and your generators, everything, no matter where they're at, whether they're in the biggest dam or a nuclear plant, all has to do with positive and negative, and this is no different. As a matter of fact, you know, they tell you, my nephew, he has a T-shirt, and it says something, I forgot exactly what it says on there, but it's got those little symbol, you know, the line, and a straight line, a slash, and a zero on the other one. And you see that on a lot of your new electronic equipment, radios and such for, and it means on and off, on and off. And everything in life, all the molecules and everything we see, everything that's going on is all based on and off, positive and negative, or really actually it's on and off. It's either on or it's off. And this is based on that. Now, this is different than that. This is not positive and negative. It's only positive. All those magnets on the outside, the positive is faced out. Has very little power. It will run like this for weeks, just on what you see right there. And with an addition of this little solar panel right here, this little tiny solar panel, you could, in effect, run with what you have here, this little tiny, transformer, but it's really, I got another name for it. But anyway, it converts the 12 volts into 110 and 110 light. What you could do with this system sitting right on this table right here is you could have an electric light in your house from now probably until the day that you die. And the chance is very good, you don't do anything wrong, you would never have to buy anything else. That's, you know, why it kind of interests me. You know, this is very interesting. This battery here is the property of Brother Glenn Orsted. We went up to his family's house up by Kingman. We picked up six batteries, and five of them, I can't get them to work. One works. And I don't know how long it was sitting around there. It's so old. It's been sitting outside. It was so old, there was zero. There was nothing in it. It didn't work. It was completely sulfated inside. And it's the one that responded. And it's so bad, I had to put epoxy around the positive post because it was all cracked. And I wouldn't advise putting this in a car or something. There's too much vibration. It's going to leak. But it will sit there like this. And if nothing breaks, chances are this battery will last the rest of my life just because of this tiny system. So how does it work? Well, you have here, you have, this is, this, look, he's got more junk. This is this old piece of cardboard. What this is a sine wave. And what it does, it just shows that the current coming in, and this is a millisecond of time. You connect it to anything electrical, you get some type of a sine wave when you have a scope. You have an oscilloscope, the right kind of scope. You connect it, you get some type of a sine wave. No matter what it is, you get some type of sine wave. So what this is it comes in the current, you get a spike when those magnets pass across this coil. You get a spike, and then it goes across here. And this is really current, I think. I don't know. Maybe it is, maybe not. Gordon probably knows more about it. I don't really know that much about it. I know what they tell me. I think that's current, you know, amps, the amount of electricity. And it goes across there. And that's about what you would read if you stuck it on the battery. You would read this voltage just right across the top here. Then it drops off as it goes past there, and it comes down, and it comes down past the zero, and it goes to the negative side. And this is what they call back EMF. Back EMF. A lot of people, the man who built this particular system, he's been greatly maligned. And we ought to have a lot of empathy with him being in the Church of Christ. Greatly maligned, lied about. They've had his stuff on Mythbusters and saying he's got something called an over-unity generator. Which is a lie. They lied. He never claimed that. He's like a battery charger. But they say, oh, you got an over unity, which in theory, you know, if you could make it perfect, you could charge this battery and you could use and with this battery, and then you could use one and you could switch them back and forth and never, ever have to do anything. It would just continue charging. But you really something to add a little bit of electricity outside to keep it going. But just keep it going. You can have a light in your house from now until the day you die with just what's here on this table. And you can connect this from the machine, take it back inside, and use the light, and go back out in the morning and connect it up, and it would run and charge up for the next day. Well, okay, what this does is, and this is what a lot of people say, this is what he's charging with, and it's not true. It's back in. But anyway, what's really happening is that there is this tiny hairline spike. And on a scope, you can barely see it. It looks like a woman's long hair. Little tiny spike that goes up here. And it runs between 90 volts and 300 volts. And this is what's charging the battery. It's basically currentless. I don't know if you understand me. There's no current. It's just voltage. In other words, if you could just draw from the battery, it would last as the battery making this would last as long as any battery just sitting on the shelf. It draws nothing. However, to do this and make that thing spin, you're burning some electricity. So, but that's what it is. And so there's a lot of debate as to what this is. What is this? You know, back EMF, they understand this. They understand the spike here. This is a mystery. Some people say it's the power of Mother Nature, that somehow it's filling this void, and it's coming from the air. And I don't know if you know that. There is current in the air. I suppose you know that. You can take a few diodes together, a few capacitors, and you can get current. Just set this thing on the table, and you can get current out of the air. Well, they think that that's what it's like, lightning or something. You know, there's something from the air. And so you're drawing this current. But it's got 300 volts when it's working right. And how do you know that it's there? Well, I can disconnect this. You see that bulb down there? If you saw that, I'll turn it off again. See that? Now, you can't do this with anything except 12 volts. If you use 24 volts, that bulb will explode. That bulb is a neon bulb. It takes 90 volts. So you take this off, and it's got to go somewhere. And it picks that, and it keeps you from destroying the little transistor that's on there. Now, who started me on this was Laura's brother, Ronnie. He got going on this, and he's been working on it. He's been working on it for a couple of years now, and he's got it down to where he's got a couple of large coils, and he can power his house, most of his house. But what can you do with nothing? This cost me nothing, and Glenn can have it back if he wants it. I don't know if he wants it or not. These came from Brother Brown. They were in his house. They had nothing in them. They're 2 6-volt batteries. This is a brand new 12-volt battery right there. So really, which one is powering this? This is what's amazing about the whole thing is you can turn it all off, something like that. And connect it up to just this little tiny battery right there, this little one. And give it a spin. This little tiny 12-volt battery is actually charging this battery just because of that one little spike. It's there, and it will run for a long, long, long time. So I'm intrigued by this. I saved several batteries. I've got some. Justin gave me 3 of them. All of them worked great. They were newer, better condition. I've got one of Joel's at home that they wouldn't work for their car. I got it home, and it's working pretty well. But it would do lights probably for the rest of Joel's life if you use that type of system. What is that thing in there? There's even some people that have a religious mindset. It's the power of God. Something that is not made or created by man. And to get that, the only thing with this, you see, this is not a self-starting motor. You have to start it. It's just like your spiritual life. And we talked about it. Brother Mark said, you know, you got to want to have God. You got to want something else. You have to get it started. And how long would this take? If this battery was completely dead, it would probably take 2 weeks of charging. It would take a long, long time to get this battery to come up. And the man that designed this, his name is John Bedini. He makes electronic equipment for rock and roll bands and for all these bands. It's some of the most expensive equipment on earth that you can buy. Everything is handmade. And it's amplifiers and microphones and all this kind of stuff and special equipment that does things like that. And so he makes that stuff and he sells it one piece at a time. And that's how he's living. But he discovered that there's, you know, something there. For some reason, he discovered in all of the things he was designing, he knew he was producing more power than he was using. He just couldn't figure out, how do I harness this? And this is the result of all that. And it operates on one tiny transistor over here. And if you do it wrong, you blow them. If you touch the wrong thing, it only works one way. You can't take any power off of this, except maybe a light bulb. You can take a light bulb off of this side over here. But if you hook up something electronic, if you hook up an electronic, a piece of equipment, you're probably going to blow it out. That little tiny spark will get it. It'll just... And the same thing is lighting up that thing right there. And if I touch this, it hurts. It hurts. It's not fun. But this is very intriguing and a useful thing. I don't know what it would mean to us in the future if we got broke. You know, and we were trying to figure out how in the world can we ever make things last longer in our daily walk of life. And what can you do if you have absolutely nothing? That battery is now charging, the one that Gary gave to me. It didn't work. It is charging. The light's still on? Is it still on? No. But it's charging. That battery is charging. And there is nothing, no other type of equipment that will do it. Just as God is the only one who can cause this thing to happen. And one of the beautiful things about it, the reason why it works so well, you know, when you're working with a battery, What destroys it is the heat. Heat destroys it. This is ice cold, just room temperature. It'll never get anything more than room temperature. And it works slowly, but it charges things up. It desulfates batteries. Doesn't get all the dust off, though, because dust collects on this. It's sitting there. It just attacks it. But I want to, if we consider this, that the way to continue, the thought has been, through the years, and the natural thought is, well, if I have a family, or if a little tiny body of people like the Church of Christ and all these forces outside, we might be in great danger, and how will we survive? But God has a vested interest in your survival. He has an interest in it. And if we will continue to keep this wheel moving, He will send that power. And this is to me is so amazing. And you can also, when you do this, there's a certain other kind of light bulb that you can take and you can stick down here, and it actually lights up outside without touching anything. No other battery charger does this. It's just, what is going on? What's there? Am I dying? Am I being burned up by this stuff? What's happening? Something is there. Just as the Spirit of God points you, you point someone in the right direction, and you have to be willing to wait. And this man who designed this, he says, you cannot fight Mother Nature. You cannot. If you want it to work for you, you've got to work within its limits. That's true. So what do we like? We want speed. Get this thing done. Burn that thing, and sure enough, as you heat this up, you can put a 1-amp battery charger, and this thing's going to be, which is very tiny, called a trickle charger, and it will start getting warm. This will not. It will not get warm. But the same thing works in our lives. And God has this vested interest in families and in His family. If you remember, from the very beginning, when Abraham was called, he was calling a family. He told him to leave his kindred, and he was going to make of him a nation, and every nation in the world would be blessed by this family. And that is true through Christ and through all kinds of things. It's been proven that many of the scientists that have come about have come from that family. Originally designed the things we use every day, they brought it about by their custom of having education and thinking. That through that family, in just many ways, we have been blessed. Ronald Reagan made the statement, I don't believe you can have a strong, healthy nation without the family unit at its very base. As the family goes, so goes the nation. I think that's true. Another man, Dr. Stinnett, made the same thing, same statement. He made this statement. As we study some of the ancient cultures, such as ancient Egypt, Rome, and Greece, we see a common pattern. When these cultures were coming into the peak of their power and glory as nations, the family was strong. The family was important. It was valued very highly. Family members cooperated with one another. They interacted with one another. They depended on each other. Another man made that statement. Then as these nations progressed along their paths of destiny, the family came to be not so highly valued. The culture became extremely individualistic. It was a do your own thing philosophy to an excessive degree. Families deteriorated. When that happened, the societies themselves fail. Another opinion. What this happened. Another scientist, another philosopher or teacher of history made that statement. We read this. Let's go to the book of Psalms. In Psalms 127. Beginning begins like this. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. You know, I don't want to belittle young ladies who don't have husbands and who are not married. You don't really have a choice. But we are part of something greater. Even in the Lord's Prayer, you know, that it begins when the Lord tells us to speak this way to God. Our Father. God has a vested interest. He used the family and the examples of family always. We are part of His family, and we are to call Him Father. Our Father. And that was the name by which we call our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as it is in heaven. You remember when Jesus was born, and Herod sent out, you know, his armies to destroy him. And God took that little baby and one man and one woman, warned him, leave. Go to Egypt. God has a vested interest in the family. If you look at what took place, I want to read in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So he started off with this family, when he called them and he chose them. And we can be part of this. And we are also told, you know, later on, we're adopted into Abraham's family. We are part of his family. You know, when I go out and I go to places, the last place I went in the United States, I went up to see a family, the Walker family. And I, when I was there and when I'm here and I'm thinking about them, I'm praying, God save this family. When I go over to California and see the Seibels, God save this family. Keep them strong. Keep them safe. Save them. Watch over them. Protect them. Guide them. You know, he uses it in this family unit. It's different than anything else. You know, things can happen. Things can change in family. You know, in more so than in any other type of condition. You know, if you're just by yourself. Now, if you're single, you're by yourself and you're here, you're not really by yourself. But if you're just by yourself and you're an island unto yourself, nothing will change in your life. You'll be selfish forever, probably, unless you're involved with lots of people. But in the family, you know, you do the wrong thing, you get in trouble. You know, things happen, things change, alter inside this family over time. And is it worth all the effort? You know, consider the life of Jacob and Esau. And you just consider everything that happened in their lives, all the struggling, the tension that was between the two of them, and their mother was part of it, their father was part of it. But that family survived. And with all the things that get destroyed and broken, is it worth it? Is it worth the effort? And the answer is still yes. It is worth the effort. It is worth the sorrow. It is worth the problem. It's worth the mishaps. It's worth all the things you have undergone in your life and the hurt. It's worth all of that able to save something. To save this piece of junk. Make it useful. But it doesn't really work. If there's some part of this thing, if it isn't hitting on all six cells, it isn't going to work. If there's some part of your life and you've got this and you've held it to yourself and this is mine, it's mine alone, I'm not going to let God in this part of my life, you're never, ever going to come back into function again. You've got to be able to make yourself available to this invisible power. You can put a meter on here and it never shows up. You can't see it. All you're going to see is whatever that voltage is in that battery. But you'll see the battery voltage just slowly goes up. Just slowly, slowly, slowly goes up. You have to make yourself available. Well, you remember the story? Jacob, he went over with his father-in-law, Laban. Had all kinds of problems. All kinds of problems in the family. Bad ones, good ones, all kinds of things. But God blessed them. Because he wanted to fulfill something in him and through his family. And then he left there eventually. And you remember on his way there with his family is when it says an angel met him. I think there's a connection with the fact that now he had a family. An angel met him. Well, he said he named this altar, this place where this happened. I have seen the Lord. And I lived. I've survived. I've seen God. So was it Jesus that he saw? I don't know. Many people believe that that's exactly who it was. And he says he wrestled with him there. And that's a mystery to me. I can't ever figure that one out. You know, you see an angel and the first thing you want to do is grab it. I can't figure that out. You know, I'm still praying about that, trying to figure that out. But here it was, he believed this person could bless him. That I'm sure of. He believed it. And why he didn't just destroy him, but he didn't. But he caused some problem in his behind his thigh, you know, and he limped the rest of his life. Like falling off your roof. And then he named that place. El Elohe Yisrael. Which means mighty God of Israel. Or God, God of Israel. Israel, what is Israel? You are Israel. Mighty God of Israel. He can do what no one else can do. You remember when the families, the Nephites and Lamanites, they were told, if the sign's not given now, if the sign doesn't come this night, we're going to kill you. Well, I just worked out. The Lord let that happen, take place. And heaven was moved. Did you ever think that? When mother prays for their child, heaven moves. Heaven moves. But if the most powerful man in the world shouts out something he's going to do, heaven will move against him. And he will be destroyed in his actions. But if a family gets together, and prays, worships, heaven is moved. And all the problems, the deaths that even take place in families, you can survive with God. And so we also read this. In the book of Jacob, we find that the Lamanites even had a saving grace. Something that God recognized in their lives, or something that Jacob Jacob recognized in their lives? Something that was important. Something that had a significance to them. You remember they were talking about having more than one wife. And here Jacob points out to them about these people, the people that they hated, the people that were living a different kind of life totally than they thought. And he says, behold, on page 173, verse 57, behold, their husbands love their wives, and their wives love their husbands, and their husbands and their wives love their children. And their unbelief and their hatred towards you is because of the iniquity of their fathers. Wherefore, how much better are they than are you than they in the sight of your great Creator? Well, they were told, you know, that because of that love they had for their families, there was a blessing for them. They were going to be blessed. In the latter days, our day, I want to read in the book of Alma. This is going to be a long reading, but I want to read this because it makes an important point, one that you are well aware of. But let's just read this. In the book of Alma, chapter 21. Verse 40 through verse 60. Now it came to pass that when Moroni, which was the chief commander of the armies of the Nephites, had heard of these dissensions, he was angry with Amalickiah. And it came to pass that he rent his coat, and he took a piece thereof, and wrote upon it in memory of our God, our religion, our freedom, and our peace, our wives, and our children. And he fastened it upon the end of a pole thereof. He fastened on his headplate and his breastplate and his shields and girded on his armor about his loins. And he took the pole which had on the end thereof his rent coat, and he called it the title of liberty. And he bowed himself to the earth, and he prayed mightily unto his God for the blessings of liberty to rest upon his brethren so long as there should be a band of Christians remain to possess the land. And that is my prayer. I know this nation is headed towards captivity. I know it. It is going to happen. I pray that we shall have freedom, that you and I will have freedom. And every other person in this country, whether they're a member of this church or not, who is willing to serve Jesus Christ, they will also have liberty. I pray for them. Spare your people. Spare your children. Spare the little ones. And spare those who are willing to serve you. But I see what he did, what he was willing to do. He was willing to risk everything for that. Everything to accomplish that. Well, maybe it's not necessary to read it all. You should read all of that. And I'll just go to the last verse, verse 60. And now, who knoweth but what the remnant of the seed of Joseph, which shall perish as his garment, are those which have descended from us, yea, and even if it shall be with us, if we do not stand fast in the faith of Christ. This is what he was doing. He was calling out to his people, stand with God. Stand with Jesus Christ. And see what he does. See how he will take care of his children. You stand with him, come what may. Your days will be long upon the earth as a people. You will never perish. That's the promise I see in the scriptures. You must stand with him no matter what. The book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. 2 Nephi 11 and 48. And we talk of Christ, we rejoice in Christ, we preach of Christ, we prophesy of Christ, and we write according to our prophecies, that our children may know to what sort that they may look for a remission of their sins. Mosiah chapter 3, verse 9. Behold, this day he has spiritually begotten you, for you say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore you are born of him and have become his sons and his daughters. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We are adopted heirs into the family of God, but God also has that vested interest in you and your family. And you remember what took place when Jacob, he left his father and he met that angel, and afterwards he began to make plans of how he was going to encounter Esau, his mortal enemy. And he didn't have an army. He met him with his family and his flocks, and he divided them up into two groups, thinking, well, if he kills one group, maybe the other group will survive. And he met him, and he was humble before Esau. And Esau kissed him and hugged him. And he had 400 men. He kissed him and he hugged him and he let him pass. Because God has a vested interest in the family. God touches the hearts and the minds of people who will turn to him with all their heart. But there does, and there can come a time when you would have to stand. You would have to stand with your very life and protect. I think this poem, and written by a man whose name is Clarence Flynn. I don't know who he is. I don't know where he came from. Sounds English, I guess. I really don't know. He says this: I know three things must always be to keep the nation strong and free. One is a hearthstone bright and dear with busy, happy loved ones near. One is a ready heart in hand to love, serve, and keep the land. And one is a worn and beaten way to where the people go to pray. As long as these are kept alive, the nation and the people can survive. God keep them always everywhere, to home, to flag, and the place of prayer. Three things: the family, the land, the nation, the unity, and worshiping God. I believe that is as valid as any scripture. But if the nation turns, will he take care of you? I believe he will. I believe because of God's vested interest in the family that he will. And his family and those that love him and are willing to keep his commandments, that he will indeed take care of them and watch over them all the days of your life. Turn to the book of Joel. I have one more scripture to read. And in the book of Joel, chapter 2, if you look at these things, you find God always, always includes the family in everything. He includes it. It's part of his prophecies. It's part of the testimony of his work and his will and in everything he's ever done. He includes the family. He's concerned about the wives when Israel, when the men were abusing them. He was concerned. He was concerned about their survival. He was concerned about including them in everything that was going on. Chapter 2 of Joel, verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. And wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Well, God is going to show. Read that scripture today about he always works through his word. And to me, that's the power of God's word, that in this particular temporal way of showing, and that spike that you could see if you had an oscilloscope, the power It's just unlimitless. They say it's unlimitless. The theorists say, whether it's true, I don't know, but they say, in theory, if we could figure out how to do it without resistance, you could take a little battery like this and power a battleship because the energy is never lost in this system. Somehow it can go on and multiply itself by adding more and more and more copper. To make the system more powerful, all you have to do is add more copper. It's not free. You have to add more copper, more systems. A big system that would be enough to power enough batteries to operate your home would have to have each one of these transistors represents one circuit. You'd have to have 100 circuits, enough to power 2,000 amp hours of batteries or something, and it would do it. It would charge it. And if everything worked right and the battery didn't fall apart on the inside, the battery would last forever. That's always been the problem with batteries. If you've got, John's got a system up there at his dad's place where he's got a battery charger on it, and I guarantee you that battery that's on there is going to stay charged a long time, but it's eventually going to fail because it's going to sulfate. This will not sulfate. That's what happens. You mechanics, you know this. After 2 years, the battery acid starts seeping up through the positive post because it's sulfated, but this can get rid of that sulfur. And no matter how bad your life is, no matter how bad your family is, if you will apply the power of God to that, though it may take a long time to regenerate, God can save any person if they'll open up every cell. Same thing would be true of this thing right here. You got all these magnets. You can start taking off these magnets. There's so little power, it's not going to throw these off, but you can design these and make the wheels smaller, and they'll turn 2, 3, 4, 5,000 RPMs, and those magnets will fly off. But this is 200 RPM. And so you get this dead spot down there. It doesn't really want to keep going, I don't think. No, it's going to do it. It's really trying. It might do it, and it's just running off this right here. Little tiny battery. So now it's all high tech. This is packing tape. Oh yeah, it's so sensitive. I said it only works one way, and this is just the way it is with God. It's so sensitive. Even in these bearings, you can't have grease. You put grease in those bearings, this thing is not going to turn. So you clean all the grease out and you put a very light oil, thinner than 3-in-1 oil, just light oil. And it'll just spin and spin and spin and spin. And you can, theoretically, and people have done it, make this as big as you want. You could make something like this. It looked like a old water wheel you used to see in the rivers and stuff. And you could use it just like a water wheel and burn hardly any current. And power whatever it is you wanted to power, because and where you get your power is because of the torque coming out here. You have, right at this point, you have a tremendous amount of torque. And yes, you could. You could power all kinds of stuff if you just get a bigger one with very little current. That's why this intrigues me. It's very intriguing. And run a regular generator, like you'd want to run, but you'd have to get it big enough to do that. Well, there was one more thing I was going to try and see what would happen. I have no idea what will happen. So I never tried this before. So this is going to be new. So let's see. Yeah, that's right here. Yeah, it'll spark. And then we're going to go try this one. Charge it there. All right, where's all the... Here it is. Like I say, you get the wrong wire. All kinds of bad things are going to happen. Is it working? Running off a 9-volt battery? It is. Interesting. Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah. There you go. It's is working, producing at least 90 volts. Thank you. So it is working. Very interesting. So anyway, they have solid-state versions of these, and like say if you were interested in having up like at your place up there, you want solar panel, small, about $150 worth of solar panel. You could get a solar tracker charger from the people that designed this, solid state. It's got two connections and some type of a little converter to convert from 12 volts to, and you could have lights in your house with one solar panel forever. Now, you're not going to power your air conditioners. But this is junk. It's battery. He's going to throw the battery away. It's junk, but we could probably save it. I'm not supposed to be able to charge alkaline batteries. So you got to watch it, because they will once in a while. You charge five of them, one of them's going to get real thick and big and maybe pop. You get a nasty battery acid comes out. But still, this is the way God works. Anybody, no matter how small they are, can turn this thing and get it going. And God will be with them. He'll work with them in their lives. Well, I'm done now. I hope maybe you've gained something. Besides the fun little experiment with the Ferris wheel and about the power of God and how he works. But he works sometimes seems like so slow. But I guarantee you, this tiny battery is charging this little 12-volt battery right there. And it probably would get it completely charged maybe twice before that battery went dead.